Well, let's pray.
And Father, as we come to your word now, this wonderful chapter in Romans 8, may your spirit work within us, help us to understand it, help us to see the great treasures that we have in Christ. Amen. And when we became a Christian, indeed, we shared in Christ's victories. We shared in his victory over death, and we shared in his resurrection from the dead. But seriously, now I'm still lumped with all the problems of living in this world. And then you add church on for good measure. Do you feel like a conqueror? I didn't feel like a conqueror the day I arrived home after picking the boys up from school one afternoon. When I got home and as I was driving home, I could feel some pains in my chest. And when I walked in the front door, they were getting a little bit worse. So I thought, oh, I need to lie down. And they got a little bit worse and I got some pains down my left arm. So Jeanette called the ambulance, which was a good thing to do. So I ended up in hospital for a night. I hadn't had a heart attack, but I had this thing called pericarditis. One feels very vulnerable lying in the back of an ambulance and being wheeled into hospital and then lying there in the emergency room. And I can tell you at that point, I didn't feel like a victor. I know a pastor who was attacked at a church, so he moved on to another church and they chased him down and he ended up taking his own life. There are Christians in many countries who meet in secrecy in fear of their own lives. And we walk through the hardships of life. Our bodies will perish, even as Christians, just like those who live around us. Are we really victors? I wonder if Jesus felt like a conqueror when the Spirit led him into the desert and he ate nothing for 40 days as he was tempted in that time. I wonder if Jesus felt like a victor after he read from the scroll in Isaiah in the synagogue and then the people grabbed him and took him out and tried to throw him over a cliff. I wonder if Jesus felt particularly happy about life when he descended from the Mount of Transfiguration back into the chaos of this world and he was confronted by a young boy possessed by a demon. I wonder if dying on a cross was a feel-good bucket list thing to do. In 2 Corinthians, Paul describes aspects of his Christian life. 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I have been constantly on the move. I have been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I have laboured and toiled and have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst and have often gone without food. I have been cold and naked. And then he goes on to say, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surprisingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan, to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest in me. So in what sense are Christians conquerors? Well, the whole of Romans was written to answer this question. In the first 4 chapters, Paul brings us to the conclusion that only through trusting in Christ can we be forgiven and declared righteous before God, and that alone makes us more than conquerors. Then Romans 5-8 unravels the life the believer can expect to live. In chapter 8, Paul goes on to unravel, unpack the great privileges that we have in Christ. He assures us of eternal life in the Spirit. But he doesn't leave behind the tensions of this world. The apostle refers to our sufferings and our pains, and then he relates them to the glory that is to come. And he does this in three ways. Firstly, he looks at the Spirit who gives life in verses 1 to 13. He looks at the life we have in the Spirit apart from the law of sin and death. And then secondly, Paul looks at the Spirit which adopts us into God's family in verses 14 to 17, that we can affectionately call God our Father because we have been brought into his family. And then lastly, in verses 18 to 30, Paul looks at the Spirit who will one day glorify us. Until that great day, the Spirit helps us in our weaknesses. So the Spirit gives life in verses 1 to 13. The Spirit adopts us into God's family in verses 14 to 17. And the Spirit helps us as we await our glorification in verses 18 to 30. Well, today we're looking at those first 17 verses, and we'll leave the end of Romans 8 for another time. Verses 1 to 13 of Romans 8 introduces us to the Spirit who is the giver of life. Therefore, there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life sets me free from the law of spirit and death. See, when we are justified by faith, our legal status changes. We are no longer condemned by God in this courtroom. Rather, we are acquitted by him. We are set free from the law of sin and death. We are free, as it were, to walk out of the courtroom. And so the gospel gives us this great legal transaction. But it's also a relational transaction. God gives us his Spirit who brings us into relationship with him. So our legal standing before God, our new relationship with God, not given to us by the law, which is powerless, but given to us by the gospel, which is powerful. Verse 3, for what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. That the Lord Jesus offered himself as a sin offering for you. He gave himself for you. In February this year, the program Insight on SBS had an episode, A Stranger Saved My Life. And one of the speakers was a lady called Tham Lu, and she was 51. And initially, she was reluctant to donate her sister's organs after she tragically died, but eventually she gave consent and the donation happened. And on that night, 5 years later, in the SBS studio, she met for the first time the recipient of her sister's lungs. And this was a lady called Tracy Slatter, who looked at Lou and she said this, I hope you get comfort knowing that what you did has saved my life. It made such a difference to my family. My kids have their mum back. My grandson has got a grandma. And it's all because of you. Friends, Jesus didn't give us his lungs. He gave us every organ. He gave you his life. He saved your life. And you can never be the same again. Oh, they mocked him, they beat him, they drove nails into his hands. And then his father stepped back and the son cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The price was paid and the Spirit was given. Jesus donated his life and we can never be the same again, ever. The host of the program cried that night, and she apologized. But she didn't need to apologize. For giving someone's life is an amazing act of love. Giving your life to someone else. Jesus came and he gave you his life and he gave you his Spirit. and we not dare for one moment ruin what Christ has given us. And so the Spirit-led person defiantly rejects a life which satisfies the sinful nature. One cannot be a Christian on a Sunday and be someone else through the week. The cross of Christ is like the line in the sand. My life before Christ, my life after Christ. My life in the realm of the flesh, my life in the realm of the Spirit. Before the cross, a life controlled by the sinful nature. After the cross, a life lived according to the Spirit. But at the present time, our bodies are still subject to decay because of sin. Paul tells us that much there. You'll see it in verse 10. We still battle with our sinful natures, even as the Spirit gives us life. But it won't always be that way, for what we know to be true is not yet fully seen. There is hope for the future. The Spirit within us testifies to the promises of God. And even though we still wrestle with the remnants of our sinful natures, God promises that this time will soon come to an end. Oh, we still think things we don't want to think. We still do things we don't want to do. And our bodies get sick, they get really sick. And we prefer that not to happen. And Paul says, don't be like the rest of the world and live without hope. Verse 11, and if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. If you are justified by faith, you have the Spirit of God within you. And this Spirit will give life to your mortal bodies. And then Paul moves on to explain more about the Spirit in verses 14 to 17 that remember from earlier in Romans, we've seen that once we're in Adam, once we belong to that family, to Adam's family, we belong to the wrong family. The family of sin and death it was. Then we were declared righteous and given the Spirit of life. And yet the Spirit gives us more than life. He gives us a life in the context of sonship and daughtership. Can you imagine being adopted into a really rich family? Imagine that. How good would that be? Instant wealth. Well, Hugh Jackman and his wife adopted Oscar Maximilian in 2000 and Ava Elliott in 2005 when they were both little kids. And People magazine reported that when they met with the adoption official, they were asked which race of child they'd prefer, and they ended up selecting a mixed race, a child of a mixed background, which is evidently very unusual. But the Jackmans were determined, and they chose to adopt Oscar, who was of mixed race. And so these two little children were adopted into this family worth an estimated $100 million at the time. See, these two children went from having nothing to having a future of love and riches. And Oscar and Eva did nothing to merit their newfound family. Someone reached out to them, and God reaches out to us, and he gives us his riches and brings us into his family. His Spirit is the Spirit of life, and his Spirit is the Spirit of sonship. Look with me at verse 14. Those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship. And by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ, indeed, if we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. See, the Holy Spirit not only changes us, but gives us a totally new standing before God. We are in God's family. We are children of God. We are heirs of God and co-heirs of Christ. And most amazingly, with affection, we can call God Abba, Father. Or Abba, not the singing group, but Abba as an intimate term of being in close relationship with God. God grants us the full rights and privileges of sonship and daughtership in his family. But we do not yet experience the full benefits of our adoption. Right now, we are led with the Spirit, but we wrestle with our old selves, and we are yet to receive our inheritance. And this is our hope for the future. Paul puts it very plainly in verse 17. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ. And then he tacks this on. It's very unexpected. If indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we might share in his glory. Why does Paul introduce the idea of suffering at this point? Here he is, he's talking about the glory of God and those great heavenly things and the great privileges we have in Christ, and he lifts us from this earth to above this earth, as it were, and gives us a glimpse into heaven, but now he drags us back and he's talking about our suffering. But it is the ordained pathway to glory. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, "For our light and momentary troubles are have achieved for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." Friends, there are two basic things to remember about suffering. First, suffering is necessary. Most of us here don't experience the type of suffering that we would call Christian persecution, but others in the world do, but we all know suffering. We suffer when we lose a husband or wife or another family member through death. We grieve when life itself or our friends or children disappoints us. We groan under pain and trauma and sickness. We are hurt by prejudice, poverty, or sometimes of a lack of rewarding work. And the list is endless. And Paul says it's the pathway of suffering that leads us to glory. Second, although suffering is necessary and it has value, suffering is not the end of the story for Christians. Glory is. If suffering were the end, if that's all there was to life, if that's all the gospel spoke to, then the gospel would be a form of masochism. Let's just suffer for suffering's sake. But it's not the end. Since suffering is the path to glory, the gospel offers genuine hope and effective consolation. Friends, in our troubles, we can be pushed two ways. We can get angry and resentful and call into question God's goodness. Our suffering can push us away from God. Or our suffering can produce perseverance and our perseverance character. And with godly character, we long to see when this world will end and when the whole of creation will be glorified. So hang in there. And let's encourage one another as we run the race and fight the long battles that are put before us. Friends, through the suffering and pains of life, do you feel as though God has let you down? In your heart of hearts, is that what you are feeling? Philip Yancey's a well-known writer, and he once wrote a book called Disappointment with God. And another writer, James Montgomery Boyce, reflects upon this title, disappointment with God. How could any Christian be possibly disappointed with God? And you'll see on the screen there, disappointed with God? When he sent Jesus Christ to die for us so that we might escape his just wrath and condemnation? Disappointed with God when he sent his Holy Spirit to free us from our own sinful and debilitating natures and join us to Christ? Disappointed with God when he made us his very own daughters and sons with all the privileges that come from it? Disappointed with God when he has drawn us into a great cosmic drama of redemption in which even the heavens and earth have a part? Disappointed with God when the Spirit intercedes for us, conforming our ignorant and incomplete prayers to the good, pleasing, and acceptable will of God? Disappointed with God when he has fixed such a lasting love upon us that nothing in all creation can separate us from it? Disappointed? Brothers and sisters, whatever are we thinking of? Or is it just that we are not thinking? Or thinking only of ourselves? Perhaps our disappointment, if we have it, means only that we are unhappy because God has not done exactly what we wanted him to do and when we wanted him to do it, regardless of the fact that he has a much better plan for us and is actually working it out day by day and will until the end of time. The only sure cure for our unseemly disappointment is getting our eyes off ourselves and entirely onto God, who has done these great things for us. The moment we believed in Christ, our peace with God was assured. The moment we believed in Christ, God declared us to be holy. The moment we believed in Christ, God set us free from the burden of the law. The moment we believed in Christ, our glorification was assured. The glory we inherit in Christ is assured but not yet brought to completion. But friends, we are more than conquerors. And God assures us that nothing can tear us from his hands, even death. We have the Spirit of life, and we have the Spirit of sonship. And whilst we groan now, the gospel assures us that the best is yet to come. Let's pray. Father, as we engage this world, as we engage and walk the path of suffering, and I guess for those of us who haven't, that will come. Father, we thank you for the great hope the gospel gives us, that we have your Spirit now, that we have the Spirit of life now, that now we have the Spirit of sonship, and yet we are yet to receive our inheritance. Father, use our pain and suffering to point us to the inheritance that we have in Christ. And Father, if our hearts and minds feel like straying and feel like becoming worldly and entrapped, then we ask that you would rescue us from that folly. Father, give us hearts that affectionately want to cry out, Abba, Father, because you are our great Saviour, and in your Son we have eternal life. Amen.